The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. I want to just take a minute and just think about Father's Day and just knowing and being sensitive that not everybody here has a child or is a father, or perhaps we even have some single moms out here who are doing the task of being father as well as mother. And I just want to make you aware that this sermon today is for each and every one of you. I'll be addressing fathers today, but I'll be addressing each and every one of you. And young men out here today and online, I want you to know that you too one day may be a father, so listen up, because this applies to you and all of you, really, all of you. I pray and ask that what the Lord has given us today will affect all of you and change the way you live before the Lord. And so we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, and Deuteronomy 6. So you can probably just throw a little something in Deuteronomy 6. We'll get to that later, but we'll be starting off in 1 Samuel 1. And I just want to share with you all that as a father of six, my wife and I, Gail and I, have six children. We've been blessed beyond measure with six children. Our oldest is 23, almost 24 now. Her and her husband have given us our first grandchild, grandson. We are blessed. We see a heritage, a legacy going forward, and we're blessed to witness this. But with that said, I want to share with each of you, I know it's not easy. It's hard. We have all had days when things are going great, and we're living our life, and our children are doing exactly what we want, and everything's great. But then we have days where, and weeks, and sometimes years, that, man, it's hard. And we find ourselves disappointed even in ourselves. And so I want to read a portion of a book that I had to read for school. And I use this book as well with some discipleship I do. I want to read a portion of it. Because when I read this book, the words the author penned resonated deep within me, and still do, because I don't want to be in this place. The author says, I am disappointed with myself. I am disappointed not so much with particular things I have done as with aspects of who I've become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. He continues, when I look in on my children as they sleep at night, I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to read to them and make the books come alive so they love to read. I want to have slow, sweet talks with them as they're getting ready to close their eyes. I want to sing them awake in the morning. I want to, actually that's funny because I do sing them awake sometimes and they like, Dad, stop. But I don't care. I want to sing them awake in the morning. I want to chase fireflies with them, teach them to play tennis, have food fights, and hold them and pray for them in a way that makes them feel cherished. And then he gives a story about how he had a moment where his daughter was saying something to him, and he snapped at her. And he could see the look of hurt in her eyes. I've had those moments, as I'm sure many of you have as well. They're not fun, and they hurt. They hurt us as parents. They hurt our children. He continues, he said, I remember how at night I didn't have slow, sweet talks, but merely rushed the children to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. Can anybody give an amen on that? That's a sad state of affairs, but it is where we all find ourselves at times. And that's the truth of it, is that being a father, here we are celebrating Father's Day today, right? And it's a great thing, but the reality is it's not easy. And I want to say to you children out there who will one day be fathers and mothers, listen up good, because there's a great weight of responsibility on parents before God, by God, that you don't get yet. But one day, Lord willing, you will. And you'll be blessed with children as well. And so that's why the author is so disappointed, because he realizes that before God, we have this great responsibility to lead our families, to lead our wives, to raise up our children, to show them by example how we follow Christ. It is a great responsibility, but it is a tremendous blessing. It is a tremendous blessing that we have this opportunity. So today we're going to be the context of 1 Samuel. Is we're picking up at the, Samuel ends up being the last judge. We had judges and then Ruth. It picks up at the end of Judges. And the very last verse in Judges, it says, Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Look around you today. If everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we'd have even bigger mess than we already do, because people are trying to do that. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance, when we do what's right in our own eyes, it's never good. It's never pretty. You just read through the book of Judges and you see this continuous cycle of God blessing the nation, then them sinning, and then them coming under God has a nation come and take over and hold them captive, and then they cry out to God, and he sends a judge, and he rescues them. And it's just this cycle of then they sin again, and they have peace for a time. And it's just this continuous cycle, because people like to do what's right in their own eyes. And so this is where we pick up. So we pick up, we have two men in 1 Samuel. Usually, we hear about Hannah in this section, in this chapter. But today, we're not focusing on Hannah. We're focusing on our husband, Elkanah. So we have Elkanah and we have Eli. And these two men, we take a look at Elkanah, and we see that he's a man that is actually following God. He's a man that is yearly coming to worship and offer sacrifices before the one true God. And Eli, well, he's the priest at the time, and his sons are leading the priests, but he's not really doing what he should be doing as a father. And we're going to see that by the example, that he's not doing what he should be, where Elkanah is and Eli isn't. One honored God and obeyed him, and one disobeyed him and dishonored him. So let's go ahead and let's read through 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and the Paphathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Let's stop there for now. We're going to see through this little portion here how Elkanah was a godly man and a godly husband, and he was a godly father. Take a look at verses 1 to 3. It says that, well, verses 2 and 3. He had two wives, and one had no children, and one had children. The first wife, Hannah, had no children. Now, he used to go up every year. Year by year, he used to go up. He obeyed God's law. He obeyed what God had commanded him to do. In Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 7, it gives what he's obeying here. Starting with verse 5, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out for all of your tribes to put his name and to make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. We see very clearly here by Elkanah's habits, by his pattern, by what he did, that he obeyed God. He was a man who obeyed God. He went to Shiloh, to the place where they were to make offerings. He offered his sacrifices. He would then take the leftover portion that he was allowed to after the priest got it, and he'd feed his family. And he loved his wives, and he took care of them. He was obedient to God in this. So year by year, he did this, and he was obedient to God. We also see that he worshiped. Elkanah was a man that worshiped God. He let God be his first and foremost. I think about that, and I think about our lives and whether or not that's what we do or not. Is God our everything, men, women, youth, children, online? Is God the one that we worship? Is he the one that we long for, that we are willing to sacrifice for? He would go yearly to Shiloh. Elkanah was faithful, and he worshiped the one true God, the Lord of hosts. And he did what was right in God's eyes. We see that because he was obeying what it said in Deuteronomy 12. It's interesting, the name Lord of hosts there is, that's the first time in verse 3 that phrase is used in Scripture. And it's used 261 times throughout the entire Old Testament. It's used a couple of times here in this passage. But that word Lord right there is Yahweh, the same one that when they would say Adonai, because they wouldn't say his name. And so he was talking about the one true God. Remember, this is a time where people did what was right in their own eyes. People worshipped their gods of their own making, where they wanted to, in the hills, in their houses, at the rivers, but not at the temple, not doing it to the one true God. I'm going to worship the one true God. And Lord of hosts, the word host there, it has to do with the armies of God or the heavenly beings. This is the one God that is sovereign over all. This is the one God that is self-existing. He's the one God who is, he's everything. And this is who, during this messy time, Elkanah worshipped. There were others, but few. Sometimes feel that way today, that there's lots of people that worship lots of different gods, even the God of their own making, the God of themselves, the God of their own comfort, the God of their own pleasures. But we're called to worship the one true God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the one who has the victory, the Lord Almighty, the NIV translates that. That's who Elkanah worshiped. He sacrificed also to this God. He sacrificed to the Lord. He would bring his offerings every year, as was the custom. The custom was, and we're going to see in a little bit what Eli's sons actually did, but the custom was that people would bring their animals to be sacrificed, and they would the priest would take it and burn the fat from it, and that would be that sweet, that nice smell. That would be a nice smell up to the Lord. You guys ever grill and you smell like the fat burning off of the burger or the steak? It smells good, right? You know that's not the healthiest part, but it sure smells good. Well, that was the part that would burn. They would burn off as an offering to God, and then the priest would wave the breast of the meat and the shoulder of the meat in front of God, and then they would eat that. And what was remaining would be taken home for eaten there by the family. And that's what we see that Elkanah did. He would take that meat and eat with his family. But we're going to see what Eli's children actually did with that in a moment. And so he offered that. He made a sacrifice every year. He brought the portion of the food. He shared it with his family, even. As Deuteronomy 12:5-7 told them to do. In verses 4-5, we see that, of chapter 1. On that day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he would give her a double portion. So he continued to be obedient to God, right? God gave him his word, he commanded it, Elkanah's following him. Seems pretty simple, right? So then we're going to also see that he sacrificed his son. We're going to see in a moment that Hannah prays for a child. And at first, Eli just thinks that she's drunk because she's silently mouthing it, but she's praying out loud, but she's moving her mouth, and he completely misunderstands what's going on. He thinks she's drunk, and she's like, oh, no, no, no. I'm not, verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in the spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. And so Eli tells her Then Eli answered, go in peace, verse 17, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And so she went, and we're going to see that she became pregnant. And she had made a vow before God. She had made a vow before God that she would give her son, Samuel, to the Lord for his service. Now, we as parents, we do that, but not to this extreme. We dedicate our children. We say we're going to raise them up in the Lord, and we're going to do all these things to point them to. But she literally gives him to the priestly service and leaves him there. Again, we'll see that in a moment. So we see that he offers his son. We'll just go there. Verses 24-28. Let's read from 21-28. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. So we see that happening again. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And she went, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her son along with a three-year-old bull. Now, some versions say three bulls. And an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. She brought more than what was required to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as long as you live, my Lord, I am a woman who was standing here. I'm the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So we see that she gives him to the Lord. And if we jump over to verse 11 of chapter 2, we see where Elkanah goes ahead and leaves him. He says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. They wouldn't have left their son there. She made a vow to God that I'm going to give you my son. Now think about this. Think about this. Certainly there had to be some trust there. Elkanah loved his wife, and they worshiped God together. They worshiped God together, and they trusted God together, and they trusted one another, and they left Samuel there with Eli. We're going to see in a moment that Eli was probably not the best person I would leave my child with. I don't know about you guys, but I'm really, really, we're really careful, Gail and I, about who we leave our children with. Eli was not leading his children well. Now, these are grown men at the time. Eli was very old at this time. But they left Samuel with Eli. I just want to say, want you all to think about this real quick. You need to know the Father to be a godly father. You see, Jesus was given for us too. God gave an even bigger sacrifice. He gave his son, Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. This Samuel is a type of the Christ. He is a foreshadowing of the Christ to come. He was given by his parents, and God, the Father, gave his son. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you trusted him with your life? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you acknowledged that you have sin, that anything you bring before God Almighty is worthless without a relationship with him? So, men, do you want to be a godly father? You got to know the Father first. And so I want you to think about that and think about your relationship with God. Are you just pretending? Are you just coming to church, doing works, doing whatever it takes, and think, I'm good. I've checked all the boxes. I'm good. We're told that we're to receive Christ. We're to receive the gift of Christ. It's a gift by faith, not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, we can't boast. It's nothing you could do on your own, but you have to receive him. So if you don't know him, you could change your behavior and how you act and the things you do all you want, but it's not going to count. It's not going to matter before a holy, perfect God. Know him. So this is important because it impacts our families. It impacts our children. It impacts all those around us. So Elkanah was a man who loved the Lord, and he worshiped him, and he trusted the Lord. But now we have Eli. Eli was a man in a godly position, but he wasn't living a godly life as a father, as a priest. He wasn't leading his family well. Let's take a look at chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 to 36. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. How's that for a testimony? What do you think that even says about Eli? Right? His sons are serving as priests at the place where people bring sacrifices to the most holy God, the one and only God. And it says his sons were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So that was the custom at Shiloh. What they would do is they'd take this fork and they'd dip it in while it was boiling, and whatever they pulled out, that was it. That's what they got. The priests. Verse 15, moreover, before the fat was burned, this is what actually happened there. The priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, it will take it by force. This is bad. This is an example of they did what was right in their own eyes. They were bullying people to take the better parts of the meat, to take more. They were putting themselves before God and stealing the sacrifice. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen. Actually, I'm going to stop there. Let's stop there for now. These men were, Hophni and Phinehas, were completely treating the Lord's sacrifices with contempt. And the people that came to sacrifice. Mind you, there's only some that are coming to sacrifice at this time. But they're just completely being abusive and selfish and taking for themselves. So they were worthless. They stole the sacrifice. And in that, Eli was a man who disobeyed. This is what I see here. Eli disobeyed the commands of God by allowing this to happen. Let's take a look. Hebrews 12, 7 to 8 tells us that we're responsible to teach, correct, and discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And not sons. So it's a responsibility, men. It's our responsibility before God to teach, correct, and discipline our children. Let's take a look real quick at Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me back a little bit towards the middle. Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 16 and read to 21. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way. In order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin. And his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. I learned all about standing watch in the military. Oh, I learned a lot about standing watch. Staying up late, night watch, staying up through the night, You don't fall asleep. You keep your eyes open. You're constantly looking for the enemy. You're constantly watching out for those troops that are sleeping or are doing other things. My military brothers and sisters in here know all about that. It's important. If you fall asleep or you don't do your job, you're going to be held responsible. Brothers, it's the same way for us as fathers. We are like watchmen for our families. And we are called to keep watch, stand guard over their souls. That is our job. That is not us being mean or doing what we want. That is our job to protect our families. We take that seriously. And I hope you do. Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, and 16 to 19. Well, we'll read some of that. Go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy. Hopefully you opened up to there and marked it. We're going to look at this twice, Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at it a little bit, so keep your hand there. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 1, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And this is next part is called the Shema. It's the hear, O Israel. And the idea behind the hear there isn't just listen, but hear and do. Listen and actually walk it out. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Wow. Do we do that? Do I do that all the time? No. You could ask my own children when God in the lobby. No. Is it my heart's desire to do that? Do I make a regular habit and pattern of it? Sure. Thank God, praise God, he's shown me this. But I don't want you to beat yourself up if you're not getting it every moment of every day, of every second. But it's that pattern, it's that idea of doing these things regularly. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eye, between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We'll stop there for now. We are to discipline, teach, correct, warn, correct, teach our children. I can't say it enough. We are not, as fathers, called to just come home and sit down and do nothing. We are not called, as fathers, to let our children lead or our wives lead our families, but we, men, are called to lead according to God's word. Look, one thing when I was talking to Pastor Byron about when he was preaching for Mother's Day, he said, Mother's Day is difficult. He said, Father's Day, I could do that because I know exactly what I need to work on. So guess what, brothers and sisters? This is what I need to work on. I'm not beating you up. I'm beating myself up, and maybe the Lord, through the Spirit, will convict your hearts as well. This is what we're called to do. James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it, it's sin. If you're seeing what's going on and you don't say anything or do something about it, and that's what we see with Eli. He sees what's going on with his sons and he's not doing anything about it. I do not want to be an Eli. This portion of scripture in Samuel has woken me up to say, don't just sit and let things just go. But do something about it. Step up and be the man God has for you to do. John MacArthur said, this is the sin of disobeying God's will. First, by ignoring God's will. Secondly, defying or denying God's will. And third, disobeying it. This is what Eli did. He disobeyed God by ignoring what was going on. Yes, I have a bear in my hand. This bear I've had on my desk, I didn't remember until my daughter told me this morning who gave this to me, but my daughter Esther gave this to me. And this is part of a three set, you know, the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, but I only have the one. But that's okay, because I can look at this bear on my desk and know that I can't just come home and cover my eyes and pretend not to see. Because I have a responsibility before God to speak up, to teach, correct, to guide, to discipline, to lead, to set a pattern, to set an example. That's what we all have to do. Don't cover your eyes. Don't hide from confronting truth, from confronting what needs to be confronted. Because we will stand before God and we will answer to Him for what we did or didn't do. He also dishonored the worship of the Lord of hosts. Take a look at back to 1 Samuel 2:29. Actually, I'll just go ahead and read because I don't think I've read this. Let's start with, actually, start back up at verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not good, a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, this is his one bit of good advice here. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord. So this is a prophet with that prophetic statement. Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all of my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed or treated with contempt or disgrace, is what he's saying there. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in the house, in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, and to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you Both of them shall die on the same day, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out forever, before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's place that I may eat a morsel of bread. Eli, we see, actually did warn his sons, but it was too late. It was one of those warnings where he would say, you need to stop doing that. But he would never actually follow through with any kind of corrective action. So look at the key there. The key to me in verse 22 is, now he was very old, so he was probably tired. He probably didn't even want to be bothered anymore. And he kept hearing all that his sons were doing. He kept hearing. So this wasn't the first time he's heard this. He kept hearing it, kept hearing it, kept hearing it. And he let it go, and he let it go, and he let it go. And then finally he said something, but it was too late. God already had made up his mind that they have profaned the temple. They have profaned the offering. They have profaned the sacrifice. And they were going to be punished for it. He knew that they weren't going to turn around. And we trust God in that. We know that was his will. And so he dishonored the worship of the Lord of the hosts and ate the sacrifice, we believe, himself. If you look at verse 29, hear me on this. Listen to this real good. If you look at verse 29, he says, why then do you, he's talking to Eli, scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? So his sons were doing this. He's being held responsible for their actions. But even more so, we see that more than likely, he was eating along with them. More than likely, he was eating along with them because he said, you were fattening yourselves, the prophet says to Eli here. That Eli scorned his sacrifices, scorned the Lord's sacrifices and his offerings. So it says here that he honored his sons more than God. He honored his sons more than God. You know, we have to be careful, parents. I'm speaking to both of you now. Not to honor our children or hold them up into a higher place than the Lord our God. We worship and love the Lord our God first. He wants everything. Our children, our families, they come after that. They come after that. Oftentimes we have that upside down. Oftentimes the children take the place and we're running around doing whatever they want to do and we're not honoring the Lord our God. We're called to lead, men. Lead your family well. So, you know what? I want to look at this real quick. He goes on and he talks about, the prophet is talking about how, and this is where I was saying where Samuel is a type of Christ. Like he points to Christ. Here's another spot in verse 35. He says, and I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind. And he's talking about Samuel here. But he's also talking about, he said, I will build him a sure house and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Samuel's not going to live forever. And his anointed is Christ. The word there is actually pointing to Christ. And we see that in Hebrews 11. And we're not going to go there now. It's just a little nugget for you to kind of maybe write down and look at later. Where Christ is that priest. He is the better priest. He is the final priest. Well, we looked at how Elkanah honored God. Elkanah yearly went and sacrificed. Elkanah loved the Lord his God. He loved his family. He was willing to sacrifice. And Eli, well, he didn't. Eli allowed the sacrifice to just go amok and just be held in contempt, and his sons to just do whatever they wanted. And the family paid a dear price. The family paid a dear price. So which father are you? I want you to think about that. Are you the father that is leading your family in the word? Are you the father that's leading the family by example, that the Lord your God is your everything? Or are you the father that's just looking the other way, the bear covering your eyes, don't want to be bothered, I just want to be hurried off to sleep. Hurry them off to sleep so I can go to bed, so I can have my own time. I've been there. There might be more times that I'll be there again. But I praise God for the grace that he gives us. So God wants us to be men and husbands and fathers who obey him, who sacrifice for him, who worship him. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to hone in on some of these verses for you guys. Verse 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's sons, by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I command to you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So, do we fear the Lord our God? That fear there is a reverence, an awe, a respect. It's not like, and absolutely, we are to be terrified of God. See, when we put God in the right perspective, see, we want this God that's our best friend, our buddy. We want this God, and we can come to him that way. We can come to him that way. But look throughout Scripture. This is the same God that's opened up the ground and swallowed up people and killed them. This is the same God that has killed and destroyed nations. This is the same God who, in the end, will come triumphant and go to battle and will have victory over it all. He is a righteous God and a holy God and a mighty God, and he's all-powerful. We're to fear him. We're to reverence him. We're to respect him. We're to hold him in his highest place where he deserves to be. He's not a God of our own making. I think Psalm 50 talks about that. We can't make him and fashion him into what we want him to be. We need to know who he is and know that when he is big, when he is everything, when we recognize just what a massive God he is, we realize just how small we are. And our perspective is right because we could fear him and trust him and go to him. He tells us to fear him. And it has future implications. You and your sons and your sons' sons. He's talking about all of our children, our grandchildren, that will leave this pattern, this legacy that will go forward. That will start generations that are just trusting God. God wants us to be men who love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these are the words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Do you love him with everything that you have? Is he your everything? If you had nothing else, if everything else was taken away from you like Job, everything wiped away, would you still love him? Would he still be enough? That's what we're all commanded to do. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our might, all our soul, everything that we have. Verse 7, where to teach God's words to our children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's living out our walk with Christ on a very daily, moment-by-moment basis. That means we're not just going to church, and we have our church time, and the youth pastor and the children's ministry, they're going to teach you, so that's good enough. No. Guess what? Fathers, single moms, it's your job. It's your job to raise up your children in the Lord, to point them to the Scripture, to show them very practical ways how Scriptures apply to your life, and to live it out, to let it actually overflow out of your life. We're to sacrifice. We're to be fathers. God wants us to be fathers who are willing to sacrifice. Romans 12, it's great. Andrew had no idea that I was going to be going to Romans 12 today. I love how the Holy Spirit works. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Guess what? That's everything. That's everything. He wants our all. Holy and acceptable to God. Are the choices we making holy and acceptable to God? Or are they just okay? Are they okay by the world standards, but they're not sin? Or are they holy, acceptable before God? Are we laying ourselves down as a sacrifice before God? We're to worship Him. The latter half of that verse says, this is your spiritual worship, which is your spiritual worship. We worship Him as we sacrifice ourselves and present ourselves a living sacrifice. It's our worship. This time here today, we worship, but our lives are to be worship before God. That's what we're called to do. Psalm 51, 15 to 17. O Lord, David says, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice or ever give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He wants our everything. He wants us to come before Him on our knees in prayer, on our knees in the Word. Like I said earlier, there were a few years in our life and that were rough with raising our children. And I don't even know if they know this, but there was a good bit of time that I was fasting and I was praying, completely laying down, prostrate on my stomach outside their bedrooms in the morning before they ever got up, lifting them up to God for deliverance, lifting them up to God for just for help, for salvation. God is a good God. He's answered a lot of prayers. Do we, men, lift up our children? Are we broken before God? However, it's only by the grace of God that any of this turns out for good. I praise God that my children are doing well now. I've got three adult children, and they're all doing great things now. I am so proud of them, but it's only by the grace of God. If it were left up to me in my flesh, we'd all be a mess. So I am thankful for the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Are you a new creation? Are you in Christ Jesus? Remember what I said before, to be a godly father, you need to know the Father. Are you in Christ? Then you are a new creation. It is not you doing this, but the Holy Spirit in you that's leading you to lead your family. You're not alone. God has given you what you need to do this. If you've made mistakes in the past, it's okay. Confess it to Him. Repent. Turn from it. And choose to walk in His ways now. Ask Him to help you walk by His Spirit. Colossians 3, 17, 23 to 24. And whatever you do, it's not whenever you go to church, it's whatever you do, right? In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, men, women, children, youth, those of you streaming online, whatever it is you do, do it unto the Lord, not unto men. Do it in the name of Jesus and give him thanks that you can do it. We've all been in places where we're doing stuff we don't want to do, but do it as if we're doing it right for the Lord, because we are. And everywhere we go, we leave a testimony. And we set that pattern, and our children see us. Are we doing it for the Lord? You are serving the Lord Christ. So, in closing, we had two men that we looked at today. Elkanah and Eli, right? Elkanah was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He worshipped him. He sacrificed to him. Eli, like the bear, had his hands over his eyes, and he knew what was going on, but didn't say anything until it was too late. Didn't do anything about it, and just let his sons do what they wanted and bring contempt to the house of God. Think about which one are you today, and which one do you want to be? Who do you want to be before God? God makes us the way, makes the way for us to do this. He makes the way for us to lead our families. He makes the way for us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He makes the way. He gives us his Holy Spirit when we're in Christ, and he makes the way that we can do these things, that, so that when we're living this way, it overflows out of us onto our children, and we could correct them, and we could teach them, and we could guide them by how we live our lives, and by doing what the Lord says, and by worshiping our God. That's what he wants for us, guys. And so, I want to read, where did I put it? The last couple of pages, a couple more pages or spots in this book. Because I want to challenge you guys, men, fathers, those of you in here, to seek God with everything. Seek God with everything. This is not a list of to-dos and not-to-dos. This is not rituals that we do because it's what we do, but it's our life. Christ wants to be your life. And we're not left to do it alone. The author writes here about Moses. He says, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Nobody knows me. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I am disappointed in myself." He didn't feel equipped to do the job that God had for him. God said to Moses, "What he has said to you and to me and to millions of other Moseses, I know all about that. It doesn't really matter much, for I will be with you. Your guilt and your inadequacies are no longer the ultimate truth about you. You are what you are, but that's not all that you are. You are what you are, but you are not yet what you will be. I will be with you." So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and God will be with you. Life found in Christ, emulating what God wants us to do as fathers. So, I'm going to ask the, as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the Andrew and Avery to come back up. And I'm going to close this in prayer. And I know some of you in here might not really have a relationship with Jesus. You might have been going to church, or maybe it's your first time ever in a church. But maybe you've just been doing stuff and not really having a relationship with Christ. Take this time to reflect on that and to give your life to him, surrender to him, And those of you that are feeling like, man, the Holy Spirit just whipped me, it's okay. Seek God. Seek Him. Confess it to Him. Repent of your sin. Repent of your lack of doing anything. And trust Him that He will lead you and help you lead them. So we usually have a time where people come up, but we're not going to do that. We're going to stay in our seats. But I want you to take this time. And the song that they're about to play now is one of my favorites. It's Empty Me. And he talks about how if there's anything in me that's not of you, God, take it away. Burn it away. I want you to think through those lyrics and pray them if that's you. I know I do every time, that I want the Lord to empty me of anything in me that's not of Him. And He's still working on me. And I know He's still working on you all. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then you guys will have some time to pray on your own. Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much, Lord, for all that You are and all that You do. I thank You so much for Your great salvation, that, Lord, we could come to You through Christ, and we could be redeemed and know You, God, and have a relationship with You, and then You fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and empower us and enable us to do Your will. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work in the hearts of men, women, youth, and children that are here today that don't know You, that they would surrender to You. And Lord, I pray for those that have surrendered to You, that know that we all need to continue working on our relationship with You, our fellowship with You, our walk with You. Help us. Help each one here. Lord, I pray that You would work in our lives, that You would continue to make us more like Your Son. Lord, that we would be men who would honor You, who would worship You, who would serve You and obey You, God, and lead our families well. Lord, I thank You so much, and I praise You, God, for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.